I would like to just give a good basic message on God's sovereignty, not only over all things, but specifically God's sovereign in every area of salvation. Now, obviously that sounds like a big title, and I'll assure you that it's not going to be I don't mean for this anyway, to be an in-depth study. And so whenever I say a good basic study, I just really mean just a foundational look at God's sovereignty. Last time I spoke, several weeks ago, I said I would like to start from now until the time of the ordination, whenever that is. I would like to bring some messages, doctrinal messages, so you know where it is that I stand on important areas. I think it's foolish. And I'll say that it's not to say or not that I think that I've never hit any of this stuff before, but I'd like to plainly be able to state what I believe the Bible teaches on these important areas, because I think you ought to know before you decide to vote yes or no when it comes to that matter. And I said this last time, but the fact of the matter is I'm friends with just about everybody here. And a lot of times, just out of friendship, we can not want to hurt people's feelings. And so I don't want that to be the case. I do want to say this. When I say a basic message, last time someone asked me what I was preaching, I said, I'm just going to give a basic message over the gospel. And they said, oh, well, don't say it like that. Don't say it like that. You know, it's what we need to hear. And so I want you to know, when I say basic, I don't mean a watered down or recycled message because I just didn't have time to do anything else. When I say basic, I mean foundational, not trying to be deep, not trying to wow you with how smart I am, but just telling you what the Bible says on the topic. And so I don't mean it to be a bore, and I certainly don't think it will be, but I also want you to know I don't mean it to be some in-depth study where you say, my goodness, look at all the connections Brother Lewis has made with these obscure verses that I've just never put together with that before. It's not going to be that either. I just want it to be a basic, foundational message on God's sovereignty. And since that's the case, and I think most of the time, this is where a lot of good learning can take place, especially with the young people. And so I want to encourage you, young folks, to pay attention, because you can understand this stuff. And these are important truths that we should all have. I'll tell you how they're important. Well, number one, they're important because it gives us the very important aspect of God's character. This is how God is. If you want to know about God, if you want to know why God does the things that He does, or why we preach the things that we preach about God, or why we say we believe the things we believe about God, this is going to be an important message for that, because God's sovereignty covers everything. I'm going to tell you why else it's important. And this was a real blessing for me just on the way here. Abby and I were talking, and she was talking about, it was either last Wednesday or the Wednesday before, I can't remember now, but Brother Isaac had preached the message on the goodness of God, God's goodness. And he went through and was hitting several different themes, and he talked about the goodness of God in trials. And I did not remember that he did that. I think I was upstairs with Lily, but she's talked about how she had just been thinking about that. And then she said when she got the news that Brother Claude had had cancer, that was just her nightmare come true. And she called me on Monday, and I was talking to her, and we were talking about this in the cars while I'm sharing it, and I was expecting her to kind of have a fall apart if it turned out negative. Well, it did turn out negative, and she didn't have a fall apart. And she was, you know, wasn't playing hopscotch, but she was not, you know, she just wasn't falling apart. And so we were talking about that, and she said, well, you know what? She said, it was that message that Brother Isaac preached about the goodness of God in trials. I just kept thinking about that the week before. It kind of prepared me for it, and then whenever it hit, I wasn't happy about it, but I was still able to hold on to that, and that message really helped me at that point. And so I'll say this, the messages are useful, believe it or not. The messages are useful. They're practical. They really mean things for our lives, and God really does use His Word to give us strength when we need strength, to give us encouragement when we need encouragement, to build us up, to convict us when we need convicted. All those things that we need, God really does use His Word to do that. And so tonight, I hope and I pray that that's what it'll do for us, even if it's just a good reminder to for us to be encouraged in the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115, I'm going to start in the first verse. I'm just reading three verses. This is Psalm 115. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heaven, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And so that's where I want to start in verse 3. I want to start there with the sovereignty of God because it's a good verse that just kind of encapsulates it all. It says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where's God? Where's their God?" And then the psalmist says this, "Our God is in the heavens and He's doing whatever He wants to do." That's what it's saying. He's doing whatever He wants to do. That's where God is. Well, you know, what's the... Of course He is. So what do you mean by that? Well, that means all the time. All the time, in every situation, whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever it is that's going on in my life, whatever it is that's going on in the world, the day that the worst tragedy that could have ever happened to you, God was in the heavens and He was doing whatever He wanted to do. He was doing what pleased Him. And so He wasn't caught off guard. He was not surprised. He was not taken, taken off a little bit. He was doing what He wanted to do. And so that's the first thing you ought to know about God. God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He wants to do. He does what pleases Him. He's done whatsoever He is pleased. Now, if we move over to another foundational verse on this, I'm going to go over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 34. This is after Nebuchadnezzar gets through or comes to the end of the days where he's made to be like a beast out in the field. It says, "In the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." Now let me stop there before I go on to verse 35. Because this is what we have. We have Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king, who had and did everything he wanted to do. Matter of fact, if you were to ask Nebuchadnezzar about Nebuchadnezzar before God had, cursed him with the animal-like ways that he had there for a while, if you were to ask Nebuchadnezzar about himself, he may have described himself the same way God was described in Psalm 115:3. "I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I do what I want to do." Palace that was acres. His courtyard was humongous. The walls of his palace, I think they said you could get width-wise, it was either 5 or 7 Volkswagens on there. Humongous. He had just about everything that he could have wanted. And so if you had asked Nebuchadnezzar before we get to the story of Nebuchadnezzar here down in verse 34, he would have probably said, "I'm Nebuchadnezzar and I'm it." Powerful ruler. He wasn't really scared of too much. He had it all going. But then he says this, when his understanding returned to him, he says that he blessed the Most High, he praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion, that's His rule, His kingdom, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. That's how Nebuchadnezzar starts back whenever his understanding returns to him, with a high, high view of God. And then he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" And so what he says about God compared to the inhabitants of the earth or the people of the earth, is that the people of the earth are reputed or they're counted as nothing to God. And so whenever Hitler was on his rampage, God was not up in heaven saying, how in the world am I ever going to stop this guy? Hitler was counted as nothing to this guy. When Nebuchadnezzar was in his power and all his glory that he had, God was not up wringing his hands about that. He was counted as nothing to God. When Pilate was set up and they came in and they had the trial, the really counterfeit trial for Christ, God was not up in heaven saying, if only there were a better ruler there, we could get this thing. That's not what it was. God was doing what He pleased. God was doing what He meant to do. He was not altered. He was not shifted by anyone. And He never is. So all the inhabitants are reputed or they're counted as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. And again, I just want to kind of make the point that builds in this verse 35. God does what He wants to do even when the strongest opposition is there, as if nothing's there at all. God does what He wants to do even in the midst of the strongest opposition, people that would go against God, people that would try to go against God's will. God does what He's going to do as if nothing's there at all. And so you could take maybe the imagery of 100 army tanks lined up against one person. And the person's trying to make his way across. Well, if we were to try to guess what happens next, we would guess the person would be gone. Would never be able to make it. There'd be no way. But they say if God was in that situation, and it were equivalent to whatever the army tanks were there, and it was just an impossible situation, God would do whatever He wanted to do, as if those 100 army tanks never even existed. Wouldn't bother them. Wouldn't slow them down. Wouldn't make them have to rethink. Wouldn't make them go to plan B. Wouldn't make them do anything except what He wanted to do to begin with. And so the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. So God does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it. He doesn't answer to anyone, and no one slows Him down or makes Him change His plans. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we learn this about God. And it's talking about God. It says, in whom we also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And so the next thing that I want to bring out about God is that God is not asking questions. God's not trying to study up. God's not trying to figure out which route would be the best to take. And God does not have a bunch of advisors sitting around Him where He's kind of bouncing off His ideas to see what goes on. God does what He wants to do, and He always does that according to His own thoughts or according to His own will. He doesn't need any outside help. He's never stumbled by anything, or He's never overwhelmed by anything, or really, He's never... And while this goes without saying, if you just think about it compared to us, He's never unreasonable. He never gets to a place to where His thinking is unreasonable. That may not do much for you, but it does for me. I'm a pretty level-headed guy, at least I think I am. I can stay pretty calm most of the time, at least I think I can. But I can think of a whole lot of times where my thinking was just totally unreasonable, even when I thought it was good. God never gets that way. Never gets that way. God never gets so excited that He just rashly makes a decision and hurries up and does something and it shouldn't have been done. There's nobody up there saying, whoa, 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 slow down, God. Think about it. Think about it. God does what He does according to His own will or according to His own thoughts. And He's not asking for advice. And then the last part, at least in this first section, the message is going to be in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Now, there are other verses to go to get this teaching, but I just want to stop here and say this, that we have to always remember when we're thinking about God, He is nothing like us. Matter of fact, He's nothing like anything we know. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. None like me. His understanding is way, way higher than anything we could possibly ever understand. His ways are way deeper than anything we could ever understand. And then in verse 10, it says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Now, I really want to focus in, really, for the rest of the message, on the last part of verse 11, where God says, it's a familiar verse, familiar saying for us, God says, "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." And so whatever God says, He brings to pass. Whatever God purposes, He does. Now that's going to be really important for us to understand when we get into the New Testament and when we get into the promises of God, the purposes of God. When God talks about His purposes in certain things, it's important for us to understand that God reveals Himself. And there are way more places to go to where God would talk about how He does what He wants to do. His purposes, or whatever it is that He purposes, will come to pass. It's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. But it's important to realize that God doesn't just throw a purpose out there and then, you know, maybe it will halfway come to pass, or maybe we'll get two-thirds but not really all the way, or maybe almost to the very end. But when God purposes something, it comes to pass. When He speaks something, He brings it to pass. When He purposes it, He will also do it. Every time. 10 out of 10. 100%. No promises that are unkept. He always does what He says He's going to do. Always. And with that in mind, and that being said, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, and just two verses. You could quote these verses. Brother Isaac's been preaching from these he's finished now, but he preached on them for a while. You should have a good understanding of them. Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so I just want to take those two verses, and for the rest of this, I guess the second half of this, I would just like to point out, again, some basics about God being sovereign in every aspect of salvation. And it's important to remember what we said about purposes, because what God purposes, He does. He brings those things to pass. And then when we get into Romans 8:28, we find that all things are working to good for those that love God, to them who are called according to His what? According to His purpose. Well, what's His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, and His purpose in all that is that they might be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so what's the point? Well, the point is this, or at least the point I want to take is this, and it's in Romans 8 here, 10:28, 29. When we talk about God being sovereign in salvation, what we're really saying here is that God is sovereign. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but God is sovereign in glorifying Himself through sinners. Now let me tell you what else that means. It means that God is sovereign in making us, forming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so what is salvation, essentially? I do want to say this. Salvation is not a one-time event. Salvation is a process, ongoing process, until the day that you die. And so it's not, salvation and regeneration are not the same thing, even though regeneration is in salvation. But salvation is much bigger than that. And so salvation is God making you like His Son. That's what it means to be saved. It means that God is currently active in your life, making you like His Son, because His Son glorifies Him. You remember whenever John the Baptist baptized Christ and He came out of the water and the Spirit descended like a dove, and then God's voice was there, and He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God was pleased in His Son. And that is the only thing that God is pleased in. His Son. His Spirit, but that comes afterwards. That's a big statement. We read that usually and we just move on to the next thing that happened. But that was a big statement there. This is My beloved Son and I'm pleased with Him. I'm pleased with what He does. I'm pleased with who He is. I'm pleased with everything about Him. And so for you to be saved is for God to be making you like His Son. And that brings God glory. Or in other words, that pleases God. It's God's purpose that you become like His Son. And if we remember what we read in Isaiah 46, God does what He purposes. God does what He purposes. And He purposes for you to be like His Son. And so I don't want to drive that into the ground too much or just repeat it a bunch of times, but I do want you to get that. If God purposes anything to happen, it will happen. God purposes for His people to become like His Son. And so if you are His, you are in the process of becoming like His Son. And so I guess the first thing, really, if I were going to make an obvious statement here, it's that salvation makes a difference in everyone's life that's regenerated. Because you go from being someone or something that could never ever please God to someone who's in the process of pleasing God as you live out your life. And they're two very different things. Two very different things. Not just inwardly, but outwardly as well. But I'm not going to get to all that or really into that tonight. I just want to get into the part of us being dependent on God for it all. And so the first place we're going to go to, and all this is not in any specific order. It is as much as I could make it, but it's not completely. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so the first thing, as the sovereignty of God really pertains to salvation, the first thing that we ought to know is that God chose us. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He loved you. He set His affections on you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. It was God that did the choosing there. All this is wrapped up in what it means. All this had to happen for God's purpose for you to become conformed to the image of Christ to come to pass. All this had to happen. So number one, God chose you to be His own before the world was ever created. That's Ephesians 1:4. And I'm going to kind of bullet these and then make little comments here and there. So if you're taking notes, it would be just might be helpful to jot down the verses. The next one is in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read in verse 25. Well, let me start in verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. This is talking about Israel here, but really talking about God's people. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel for the last week or so, and this section of the book, I don't know, if you've read it recently, you may have it all in your mind, but this section of the book just really comes out of nowhere. Ezekiel had a pretty tough job. Brother Claude and Brother Isaac were talking about Jeremiah, just how kind of depressing that book was, and, you know, it starts out kind of depressing, ends depressing, just kind of a depressing book along with Lamentations. And so I've been in the first half of Ezekiel, and I haven't really got to the good part yet. When I say the good part, I mean the joyful part. And so God calls this guy, calls Ezekiel to be a prophet for the nation that's been taken away, Israel that's been taken away into captivity. And then he's pronouncing all these judgments. He comes, he says some of the most, gives some of the most inappropriate illustrations about how Israel has acted toward God and how Israel has acted toward other idols. Just really an embarrassing job is what Ezekiel was called to do. And then after all these judgments are thrown out, then God comes and says this. And of course, all the judgments are about, you've gone and you've played the whore with all these other nations, and you've gone and you've done this, and you've gone and you've done that. And obviously none of them were overstated, but it was just, I don't want to get up here and say that to y'all. I mean, it was just a hard, hard message that Ezekiel had to preach. But then God comes in with this. And don't you know this had to be music to their ears? At least those who were converted, or at least to those who were truly God's people, especially had to be good news to Ezekiel's ears to know this is what he got to say next. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you're going to be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is a complete contrast from all the judgments that have been pronounced and pronounced and pronounced and pronounced. He says, yeah, we still see your idols, but instead of judging you for it, we're going to cleanse you from all that. What do you mean by that? God says, and before I read the verse, this is essentially what he says, I'm going to make you to where you don't love those idols anymore. I'm going to make you to where you love me more. And I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to change your affections. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make you to where you do follow my word. You do follow my judgments, not because you think you have to, but because you want to. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. And I want to say that until God does that to every single one of his children, they will not walk in his statutes. They will not do them. They will not have a soft heart before God. They will never have any regard for God in a real sense. And so if we do, if you do, if I do, love God, well, it's because we've had heart surgery. We've had a heart transplant, sovereignly given by God. We didn't sign up for it. We didn't register for it. We weren't diagnosed and hurried up and ran to see who could help us out. It's not the way it was. We were okay on our own. But then God gives us a new heart, gives us new desires. And I say all that, and I want to tie it in because this happens every time. And the reason this happens is so that you become more like Jesus Christ. That's why. That's the purpose in it, so that you become more like Jesus Christ. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit within you, gives you new affections, new desires, and causes you to walk in God's Word and to keep His judgments. And so God sovereignly gives His people new affections and new desires. And all that goes straight in line with what Christ said when He said, "It is my meat to do the will of the Father." That's that part of Christ, really, that He's talking about here. It's my meat to do the will of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so I want to say that God gives His people understanding. Gives you understanding. After you get a new heart, after you get new desires, I'm going to say after. I don't know the order of all this stuff, but after we've looked at that. When God puts His Spirit in you, you have a new understanding. You're able to understand spiritual things. They're not foolish to you anymore. They're not ridiculous. They're not hokey anymore. You have the capacity to understand spiritual things. And by the way, I don't want you to think I'm painting some unrealistic picture of God's spitting out these spiritual robots that are all perfectly doing all this stuff all the time. That's not what I'm saying. At the beginning I said salvation's a process. And so you are in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so to some degree or another, these things are coming. I mean, all these things have happened. The effects of these things are coming out in your life if you're born again. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, to some degree or another, you are growing in grace, which means the effects of all this is taking place in your life. So it gives you understanding. The next thing, and I'm not going to turn here just for time's sake, but Psalm 110:3 says that God's, I'm not going to get it exactly right, but His people shall be willing in the day of His power. God gives His people a willingness to submit themselves to Him, an openness to Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he would say, "It is God that gives you both the will and to do of His good pleasure." And so that kind of goes back there with the new affections, the new heart and all that. But I want us to make sure that we understand that if we have a willingness to serve God, willingness to obey God, that's sovereignly given to you by God. We didn't just come up with that. That's not an extra that we tagged on because God gave us enough and we were able to muster up a little more spiritual attributes in ourselves. And then the last thing here I want to say is in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 17, Christ prays to the Father, and He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so God sanctifies you. That means He continues to make you more and more holy, more and more separate, more and more like Jesus Christ. And so as you grow in grace, as you see yourself grow in grace, and look, I don't think there's, you know, I mean, we don't want... I say we don't want. It would you'd kind of scratch your head if every Sunday somebody got up and the same person was getting up saying, "Man, I sure am thankful for how much I've grown this week." Well, you know, that'd get kind of arrogant. But listen, you're not supposed to be 15 years down the road from being born again. Say, "Well, I just can't tell a difference from the day I was." You know, that's not supposed to be the case. Now, you're not supposed to be keeping tallies on yourself and keeping high scores, but you're also not supposed to have such a low expectation or at least such a false humility as to think, well, you know, God's done what He could with me, but He couldn't do much, that sort of thing. That's not it either. He's sanctifying you, and He's sanctifying you through His Word. Through His Word. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now that points to the fact that there's going to be a change. It's going to shine more, and it's going to shine more, and it's going to shine more. And I'm going to tell you the reason why it's shining more is because God is continuing the work that He began in you whenever you were called, whenever you were regenerated. And so there is something going on in you. God is performing His work. He has purposed that you would become like His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's bringing that purpose to pass. And so from beginning to end, and there's obviously more that we could tag in here and more aspects that we could look at, but just a general overview there, from beginning to end, God is performing His will in you, if you're His. God is performing His will in you. What is, you know, outside of just recognizing the sovereignty of God over all that, well, what does all that mean? Doesn't that give you a sense of security? It's not me doing it. It is me, in a sense. God is doing it in me. But it's not just me mustering up something saying, man, I've got to be more holy today. Or it's not just me trying to muster up something saying, well, you know, my heart's not as soft as it ought to be. Let me hurry up and soften it up a little more. Or you can just keep going and going and going. It's God that gives the understanding. It's God that gives wisdom. As Brother Isaac preached at the beginning of his series in James, He gives wisdom and He gives it liberally. It's not us. It's not us that we just come up with all these wonderful ideas and all these wonderful thoughts. Now, I will say that some of this happens through the Spirit applying God's Word to your heart. But I'll also say this, God gives His people a hunger for His Word. And so again, all that is in God's sovereignty. Let me tell you what else it does. It gives a lot, and when I say this, I don't say this to compare or to contrast to what Brother Isaac said Sunday afternoon. I just say it to say it gives a pretty big picture of the potter having power over the clay. The potter having power over the clay. And so he molds it and he makes it just like he wants it. How does he want it? He wants it to look just like his son. It also kind of digs the roots down in that Romans 8:28, because whatever it is that's coming our way is what the potter's using to mold us to look and to become and to act and to live more like Jesus Christ. And so when trials come, that's just another instrument that the sovereign God of the universe is using to make us more like Jesus Christ, whether we're directly affected or whether we're on the sidelines watching. Whenever hurts, whenever heartaches, whenever everyday boring life happens, God is making you more like Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible teaches about God. He's sovereign. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. And He doesn't just leave it that general. What He wants to do is make you like Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what He's doing if you're His. Let's pray.